Hallelujah. As I said to you before, many times I come in looking for a confirmation from the Lord. The Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And as I was seeking some confirmation today, Brother Andrew sang that song, because of who you are. Not because of anything else, but because of who you are. And the title of my message today is, Who is God to You? Who is God to you? Praise God. The book of Matthew, the 16th chapter and the 13th verse, says, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Praise God. Praise God. Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you're blessed because you have a proper understanding of who I am. Amen. Brother Gray, would you pray and ask the Lord's blessings on his word right now for us, please? Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. Thank you for standing for the reading of the word. There are many different ideas in the world today about who God is, and it depends on where you are and who you talk to. Muslims say that Allah is God. The Hindu, they have many gods in many different forms. They worship a lot of different gods. To the Buddhist, the question is irrelevant. There may or may not be a God, but even if there is, they believe that we can each achieve enlightenment independent of a supreme being. To the New Age practitioner, God is whoever or whatever you want him to be. To the Jew, he is Jehovah, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the Tanakh. But to us here today, he is the one true God of the Bible. He's the God that wrapped himself in a robe of flesh and revealed himself to us in the form of a man named Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? But even within the confines of Christianity, we may say that we all worship the same God. And yet we can have different ideas about exactly who God is to us. Because that New Age thought that I mentioned a few minutes ago that says God is whoever or whatever we want him to be, that thought has permeated our society. And it has filtered into our culture and filtered even into our churches more than we realize. And so what has become or come to pass for much of Christianity is what I refer to as a cafeteria-style religion, which is where you pick and choose whatever you want it to be and whatever you want God to be. We live in a me generation. Do any of you know that? We all have our ideas about what we want out of life. We have a mental picture of where and how we would like to live. We have a picture of how we can achieve personal happiness. Everything in our society today is about me. It's about us. It's focused on me and very self-centered. We're generally, as a society, not very interested in anything that is not me-oriented or directed. Somebody made the comment about all of the efforts that are in way to give children self-esteem nowadays. When I was growing up, I know I'm old-fashioned and I'm old-timey, but when I was growing up, parents tried to get that me spirit out of you. When I was growing up, they tried to break you. That was the idea, so that you wouldn't rebel later on in life. But nowadays, everything is about self-esteem, self-esteem. And somebody said that the end consequences are that we've got children who can't read and write, and they're proud of it. They've got great self-esteem, but do they really need that kind of self-esteem? And you see, there are concepts like sacrifice and service that aren't very popular in church anymore. The idea of carrying a cross doesn't appeal to us anymore. And so too often, if we're not careful, we will approach God with the mentality, that same mentality and that attitude that says, "What can you do for me?" In other words, what will I get out of this deal, God? And I fear that there are too many churches today that are too willing to accommodate this me mentality. I believe that our services need to be relevant to our generation. I believe that they need to speak to our generation. I believe that they need to understand our generation. But I also think that we can never forget that our primary objective is not to entertain. And our primary objective is to get the sinner to understand that he or she is lost and without God. And to help every Christian, every child of God, to grow in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm afraid that there are too many churches that have adopted an attitude that says, "We will preach whatever you want to hear." As I said before, it's a cafeteria style church where you can pick and choose what you want from the menu. But God says that I'm calling you to take up your cross. I'm calling you to take up the cross and walk with me. And it's not always going to be easy. There are going to be some bumps in the road, and there's going to be some hard times. But he says, if you'll be faithful, I've got a reward waiting for you on the other side. Hallelujah. I see a man. I see him standing on the banks of the Jordan River. And I see him saying in Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 7, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Imagine what would happen in our churches today if a preacher stood in the pulpit and said, "You ain't nothing but a generation of vipers. Bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance, and think not to say unto yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Indeed, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I. His shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Hallelujah. His fan is in his hand, and he's going to thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he's going to burn up the chaff with an unquenchable fire. I say we need a call back to the words of John the Baptist. We need more that'll say, "Listen, I'm not worthy to stand here, but there's one coming after me. He's greater than I am, and if you'll let him, he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire." Can somebody say amen? Hallelujah. My God, this was not a message on how to win friends and influence people. This was not the power of positive thinking. This was not name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. This was not "I'm okay, you're okay." Somebody said, "If I'm okay and you're okay, then what are we doing here?" Amen. Sin is real, and positive thinking will never remove it. It takes the redeeming power and blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You can think positive all you want to, but you still need the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. You can think I'm okay and you're okay all you want to, but you still need to be washed in the blood of Calvary. You still need to be cleansed in that everlasting flow. You still need to be saturated from the top of your head down to the soles of your feet. You need Jesus. Hallelujah. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Hey, we don't hear a lot of that nowadays. Not very popular. See, you can't grow a church real fast, real big that way. You got to tell people what they want to hear. You got to tell people that if you can do this, and if you'll do this, if you'll send in your love offering, your seed, your whatever this, your that, then God will bless you and you'll have a Cadillac and a big mansion. People don't want to hear about carrying a cross. But look at Peter's message on the day of Pentecost. And we're not going to go through it, but if we were to go through his message on the day of Pentecost, the focus was on the glory of Jesus Christ. If you read in Acts 2, it was all about how great Jesus is. He preached a message of repentance and conviction. You know what he said to the crowds on the day of Pentecost? He said, you crucified him with your wicked hands. You were the ones that did it. There was nothing in it about how great and how wonderful they were and what God was going to do for them. There was one promise. The promise was the Holy Ghost is yours to receive in spite of your past. You crucified him. You don't deserve it, but he's still going to give it to you anyway if you'll ask for it, if you'll be baptized in his name. The message was in spite of your wickedness, God loves you enough to give you the Holy Ghost anyhow. Hallelujah. Sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I get sick and tired of trying to coax people to an altar of repentance. I get sick and tired of feeling like I'm trying to negotiate with them or deal with them. I just wish sometimes I want to get like John the Baptist and get down in their face and say, do you understand you are a viper? Do you understand that you're lost and on your way to a devil's hell and you need God? That's one of the things I miss nowadays. People come to church, and I'm not trying to be, hallelujah. I wouldn't say it if I didn't feel in the Holy Ghost. But people come to church nowadays, and it's like, I'll live for God if you'll buy my groceries. That's right. If that's the kind of love that you've got for Jesus, then you don't love him at all. I long for the days when a good old-fashioned sinner would come and fall down at an altar and tears fall down their cheeks and sniffing and snotting into the wee hours of the morning as they fought the battle, as they poured out their heart to God, and as hell tried to pull them back, they cried and they wept and they sniffed and they snotted on an altar until the glory came down and the battle was won and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And you know what they did on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached that message? And Peter said, God loves you enough to give you the Holy Ghost in spite of your wickedness. The Bible said when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. They didn't approach God as a candy bag full of goodies. They approached him with conviction and the realization that they had made a grave mistake. You see, there's so little conviction in the church now because people view God strictly as a problem solver. Listen, folks, don't get me wrong. God is a problem solver. But we need to hear the words of that song, because of who you are. Not because of what you're going to do for me. Not because of anything I deserve. But because of who you are, I give you glory. Because of who you are, I give you praise. One of the messages when I was just a young man at a youth camp that had one of the most profound impacts on my life I heard a lot of sermons growing up, but there were a few that have stuck with me my entire life. And one of them came from a preacher at youth camp, and I don't even remember the name of the preacher. But he told the young people the story about his wife that had cancer. And he told of praying for her healing. But the thing that stuck out to me as a young person is that evangelist, as he was preaching to us, he said, "I pray for my wife's healing." But he said, "I want you to understand, young people, that my decision to live for Jesus Christ is not dependent upon whether she gets her healing or not. I pray for my wife's healing, but when I pray, I say, Lord, I'm in this for the long haul. When I made a commitment, I made a commitment. And if you choose to take her on home with you, I'm going to live for you anyway." We've got to have the attitude that says, "Lord, if you don't answer another prayer, I don't deserve what you've already done. If you don't ever answer another prayer, I'm still unworthy to be able to be here today. If you don't do another thing for me, you've already done more than I could ever ask for. And I'm going to serve you for the rest of my life." In the book of Acts, the 7th chapter, and you don't have it in your scripture reading there, but Stephen stood up. Listen to this, folks. In the span of 3 verses in Acts 7, you can read it for yourself. Stephen called the religious leaders stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears, resistant to the Holy Ghost, betrayers, murderers, and disobedient to the law. In the span of 3 verses, Brother Gray, he hit all the high points. Now, his remarks did not get him elected to a mega church pastorate. His message did not get him invited to preach conferences. He was not a star on TBN. As a matter of fact, the Bible says they stoned him to death. Look at what Paul, the Bible says that Paul, and again, that you don't have it in your scripture reading, but when he preached to Governor Felix, the governor, he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And the Bible says that Governor Felix, what did he do? Did anybody know your Bible? What did Felix do when Paul reasoned of righteousness and judgment to come? It's a different one, but close. What did Felix do? Trembled. Trembled, trembled. And one of the problems with the modern church is that there is a complete absence of trembling in the pew. I've never seen anything like it. I've never seen a day like it when people no longer trembled in the pew. Amen. Brother, Sister Gray, you can remember when there was trembling in the pew, can't you? Dad, you remember when there was trembling in the pew? There was trembling. Look at Paul and Barnabas at Antioch, Acts 13. It says, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It is necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life.'" Somebody said, "Well, you ought not to judge." Most folks don't have to judge. They judge themselves. Paul said, "I don't need to judge you. You judged yourself. Unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles." They pronounced their audience unworthy. And the Bible said that he and Barnabas shook the dust off their feet. I have felt on a few occasions, I have to confess, I felt like telling a few people, "You know what? You are unworthy of the time that I put into this message this week. You are unworthy of the mercy and the grace of God." I don't feel that way about anybody here today. I just said I have felt it before. And so I'm not here today to cater to the me generation. I didn't come to tell us how great we are or how great you are and how honored God would be if you could fit him into your little black book. I did not come today to spread out a menu before you and take your order for whatever God can do for you. Instead, I came to tell you that if you haven't been filled with the Spirit of God, You're a sinner lost and without God. And let me tell you something else. I don't want to hurt your feelings, but he don't need you. You need him. I came to tell you that you aren't worthy to be his disciple. I'm not worthy to be his disciple. We aren't worthy to be his disciple. But he offers us the opportunity anyway. And so I want to ask you, who is God to you? Look at 1 Corinthians 2 and 14. It says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. God has created a hunger in the heart of man that can only be filled by his Spirit. There is a void that he placed here that you'll never be able to fill any other way. Somebody once said Jesus came to raise the dead. The only qualification for the Holy Ghost is to be dead. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be good. You don't have to be wise. You don't have to be wonderful. You don't have to be anything. You just have to be dead. Spiritually dead. Your human nature is always going to ask, what can God do for you? When Jesus walked by, somebody tell me what was the first promise that he made to his disciples. Let's see how good you are. When he walked by and he called Peter and John, or Peter and Andrew, what was the first promise that he made to them? Follow me and I will do what for you? Wait a minute, he didn't say I'll give you a Cadillac? He didn't say I'll give you a new house? Hold on a second, wait a minute, he didn't say he would give me a new suit? No, he didn't say put food on my table the rest of my life? What did he say? He said, follow me. And you know what? You know what separates those great disciples, those common, everyday, ordinary men? Is that when Jesus walked by and gave them nothing more than a promise that I'll make you a fisher of men, to their credit, to their everlasting credit, the Bible says they left all and followed him. They didn't need to be bribed. They didn't need somebody to say, if you do this, we'll set you up here. We've got a salaried position for you over here. All they said is they sensed that something was different about this man that walked by. And they said, I want to follow him. I don't think that they could have possibly known what he was talking about when he said, I'll make you fishers of men. We understand that because we got the benefit of 2,000 years of hindsight. But when he first said that to Peter, that wasn't anywhere in your Bible. Peter never heard that phrase before. And Jesus said, I'll make you a fisher of men. And Peter said, I don't know what that is, but it sounds good. I'm going to go. And that's the kind of people that God is looking for today, is people that will come into church and say, Lord, I don't know what you're calling me to. I don't know what you're wanting me to do. I really don't understand it right now, but I know that I feel in my spirit that it's going to be good and it's going to be beneficial for your kingdom, and I want to be a part of whatever you're doing. Hallelujah. So who is God to you? What kind of God are you looking for? Are you able to say today, as the song said, because of who you are, I give you glory? I'll tell you this, folks, in closing. If you'll worship him because of who he is, you'll find a relationship with him that you never thought possible. If you'll worship him unconditionally, if you'll say, Lord, I want to know your will. I want to be in your will. I want to do what you want me to be. I want to go where you want me to go. If you want me to teach a Sunday school class, I want to do it. If you want me to drive a bus, I want to do it. If you want me to mow the grass, I'll do it. If you want me to clean the bathrooms, I'll do it. If you want me to take up the offering, I'll do it. If you want me to sing, I'll do it. If you want me to play an instrument, I'll do it. If you want me to preach, I'll do it. If you want me to be a missionary, I'll do it. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll do what you want me to do. That's what surrendering your life to him completely is all about. Would you stand to your feet with me today? Why don't we sing that song again? Because of who you are, I give you glory. You think you can do that? Come on up here, Brother Andrew. Help him out. Hallelujah. Praise God. Because of who you are, I give you glory. Because of who you are, I give you praise. Can we just surrender to Him right now as they sing it for us? As they sing it for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
You are, I give you glory,
yes.
Because of who you are, I give you praise. Because of who you are, I will lift my voice and sing. Lord, I'll worship you because of who you are. Because of who you are, I give you glory.
Oh yes, hallelujah. Because of who you are, I give you praise. Well, because of who you are, I will lift my voice and say, Lord, I worship you because of who you are. Because of who you are, I give. Just lift your hands and give Him glory and praise. Give Him complete surrender today.
Because of who you are, I give you praise.
Hallelujah.
Because of who you are,
I will lift my voice and say, Lord, I worship you because of who you are. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Jireh, oh yes, my provider. Jehovah Nissi, yes, Lord, you reign in victory. Jehovah Shalom, oh yes,
you're the Prince of Peace, and I worship you because of who you are.
Hallelujah.
Jehovah Jireh,
hallelujah,
my provider,
hallelujah,
provider,
hallelujah.
Jehovah,
if you've never repented of your sins, I want to invite you to come to this altar today. This area up front here, if you need to repent, I'm calling you like John the Baptist called you. Bring forth the fruit of repentance.
And I worship you.
Hallelujah. Is there anybody that would like to come? Anybody that would like to come?
Because of who you are, I give you glory.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Because of who you are, I give you praise.
Hallelujah.
Because of who you are, I will lift my voice and say, Lord, I worship you because of who you are.
Hallelujah. I wonder if we could all do this just for a moment. We won't take a long time, but could we all gather up here to the front for just a moment, and let's pray for one another. I want you to just, the person next to you, if it's appropriate, just place your hand on their shoulder around them and pray for them right now, would you? Hallelujah. How many of you want to have that kind of relationship with God today? I want to know Him. I want to worship Him because of who He is. I want to worship Him because of who He is. Because of who He is. Hallelujah. I want to say, Lord, I've got a lot of needs in my life right now, but I'm not here to worship you because I want you to supply a need. I'm not here to worship you because I need you to do something for me today. But Lord, I'm here to worship you because of who you are. I'm unworthy. I'm undeserving. I don't deserve to be here. If you never did another thing for me as long as I live, that would be okay because I don't deserve what you've done for me. But Lord, I want to live for you, and I want to serve you, and I want to give you my life. Hallelujah. I'm going to trust you through the good times. I'm going to trust you through the bad times. I'm going to trust you through my trials. I'm going to serve you, Lord, when I don't understand things. I'm going to serve you when the way is clear. And I'm going to serve you when the way is cloudy. I'm going to serve you, Lord, when I'm on the mountain. And I'm going to serve you, Lord, when I'm in the valley. Hallelujah! In the name of Jesus, God, give us that kind of faith today. Give us that kind of faith and that kind of commitment today. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, let's praise Him. Praise God. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God.
My Prince of Peace. And I worship you.
Hallelujah.
Because of who you are.
Well, I just want to tell you this in closing, folks. When I think, I ask that question, who is God to you? And then I ask myself that same question, well, who is God to me? And the words that come to mind, He is first and foremost, He is my Lord. But you know, after that, the thing immediately comes to mind is He is my friend. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's a friend that I can talk to when I can't talk to anybody else. He's a friend that I can go to when I can't go to anybody else. He's a peace giver. Hallelujah. You see, circumstances don't have to determine whether you have peace or not. If you know the peace speaker, praise God. Praise God. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Praise God. While you're all here, does anybody have a prayer request?